All right. Is this thing on?
Yes.
All right. Let me move this guy. Morning, church. How we doing? Yeah. Still here, kind of not here. Sun, take it out of you. Took it out of me yesterday, man. It was uncomfortable. I'm telling you, man. I have never seen anything like this before. You know, our house at one point. I remember going upstairs. We have an air conditioning system that cools our top floor and then some that does the basement. And the temperature at one point was 77 degrees. I've never seen it that high before. And this thing was working overtime. So hopefully we're going to get a little cooler weather here on the horizon starting next week. But today, I don't think so. I wanted to thank you for this opportunity to come speak to you today. I wanted to thank Pastor Nick, Pastor Caleb, I don't know if he's here or not, the elders of the church, all the volunteers, the AV team back there. Just grateful just to come in here and just share with you what God's Word says. I was beginning to work on a message when Nick threw me a curveball and said, hey, we want to kind of tie in VBS, you know, John 3:16 into your message. Any chance you can do that? And so I just said, why don't I just preach on John 3:16? That'd be a lot easier to do than try to rewrite everything. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Are you heaven bound? Amen. Have you asked yourself that question? Are you heaven bound? Meaning, after you leave this life, after you've been here, will you be called home? Is heaven going to be your last stop? If you can say that with confidence, then God bless you. But if you're here today and you cannot say that with confidence, I want to just read to you from the scriptures basically what God's word says about this. And so we just got back from a vacation from Long Beach Island, my wife and my kids. And before we decided to get going there, we had a kind of a mental checklist, right? We all have mental checklists on what we got to bring. Right? Make sure you have, you know, toothbrush, make sure that you have your clothes, make sure you have all your stuff, all the things that you need, right? If you don't have these things, your trip is going to go completely different. When we go to our final destination, it would have been completely different. So we have these needs. Have you ever felt uncertain at certain points when you're ready to go that you may or may not have the right stuff, the stuff that you need? Anyone ever felt that before? Maybe just not 100%. You're not 100% certain. But we're going to be making sure that we have what we need before we embark on our big trip, before we go to heaven. And so we're going to be reading out of the book of John, okay? The main text we're going to be working through is John 3, verses 1 through 17, with our thrust being John 3:16. Probably one of the most common known of scriptures today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that those who may believe in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. We see that in football signs that are posted up with guys in the background there holding the John 3:16 sign. Before I was a Christian, I'm like, what is John 3:16? And then when I learned it, I'm like, why is he holding that sign up? Has nothing to do with the football game. Has nothing to do with the football game. After this study, I hope that you'll see with me that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a way that that those guys and gals that are in those stadiums are putting up the John 3:16 as an invitation to get to know who Jesus is. So if you'll turn with me to the book of John, as you're getting ready there, in the text we're going to discover what is needed to get into heaven. After that, we're going to see who's actually behind it that makes it all possible. Next, we'll see what was done in order for it to make it all possible. And then we'll close with what our response should be, having known the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So here we go, a little bit of background. John's first words give us a concrete foundation in which we can safely place our footsteps. John opens up, this is one of the four gospels, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And John opens up with his version or his view of Christ. Remember, the gospels that are told from four different accounts. One gospel, four different accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? And so John starts out, and I want you to listen to this. In the beginning was the Word. Greek translation's logos. This is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, meaning Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. There, okay? We good with that? We good with Logos? We good with that, right? The reason why John is making this point, as he argues in this book, is that it's going to be very important as he is going to talk about who Jesus Christ is and why we need him. So we're going to skip down. There was a man that was sent. This is going to be just a little bit further down. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify concerning that light, so that through him all may believe. John's writing this so that he is going to testify who Christ is for the purposes of believing in him. Okay? John the Baptist. John gets a little bit of backlash from the Jewish leaders. He questioned his authority later on in the book of John, where he says, "Are you Elijah?" They question his authority. Are you a prophet? Okay, why is that important? That's important because in order for you to make this testimony, right, to claim who Jesus is, you got to be somebody. You must be somebody. You can't be a nobody and just go, "Hey, this is what it is." They wanted to know who this person was, and so automatically my mind just goes back to this Alice in Wonderland kind of thing, right? When the caterpillar's on top of the mushroom and Alice is going up to him and he says, "Who are you?" Remember that? In a very smug tone. And I kind of get that sense that these Jewish leaders kind of had that kind of contempt for someone coming up to him and saying, "This is who Christ is." And they're saying, "Who's this person? How dare you come to me?" Right? And what's John's response? John doesn't use his own words. Rather, he quotes from Isaiah 40. Verse 3, he says, "I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the path for the Lord." Next, we see John, who testifies about Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We move on to chapter 2. You get Jesus turns water into wine. And then in 2:13, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He clears the temple courts. You guys remember this story? Right? He's angry, okay, because the temple courts was a place to worship. And what they had done, it was that they were trading. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. So Jesus gets upset and says, "Stop turning my Father's house into a market." And what do these guys say? What do the Jews say? Again, "Who are you?" Right. These guys are like, "Who is this cat and what authority does he have in order to tell us to stop trading in the market?" Okay? Watch Jesus' response. This is extremely important. This will create and this will start the foundation. He's going to say something so profound here that's going to draw people into asking more questions. This is what it says. John says in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." That's ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? How long did it take for the temple to be built? 40-some years. This is an outrageous statement that later on we'll see in the text is what draws him and Nicodemus into a conversation so that Jesus can explain to him who he is. You know, I took a phone call a couple years back. Some of you I shared my story with. I wasn't always a Christian, right? I came late. It came to Christ later in my life. And I used to post a bunch of stuff on Facebook, man. You know, a bunch of scriptures and whatever else and what God's doing in my life, and that would go up and that would go up. And I got this call one day. I'm sitting on the deck with my wife, and we're just simply having a conversation, no big deal, and the phone rings. And it's not through a phone number. It was through, I think, Facebook for some reason. I guess you can do that. I don't know. But the guy calls. I pick up the phone, and it's a buddy of mine that I'd grown up with. And he was a Christian his whole life. And the words that come out of his mouth, he goes, "Dude, what happened to you?" I said, "Why? What do you mean? There's lots happened to me. Like, what are you talking about?" He goes, "I've seen you posting all this stuff about Christ and about being saved and all this. I remember you in high school. What happened?" And it got me an opportunity to share Christ and say, "Hey, man, you know, this is what God has done in my life." It was outlandish. It was crazy for him to think at that point when I said I was a Christian. And it was just hard for him to you know, grasp that concept. And so this is our baseline as we drop into the scripture, as we discover who Nicodemus is, okay? That question in and of itself is going to draw Nicodemus into conversation with Jesus, as I said before. We know Nicodemus is a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, right? He's the ruling member class of the High Jewish Council. Nick's someone. Nicodemus is someone. Nick's on the hill, right? He's got a Senate chair. He makes all the calls. You know all the big shots, all the big wigs, who's who? Nick's a who's who kind of guy, okay? But we got to give Nick a little bit of a break, right? He already has faith. Remember, he's a Jewish individual, right? So he studied the Torah. He knows about the coming Messiah. He's aware of all this stuff. But what we see happen here is that we see Nick needs a little bit of clarity on Jesus' statement. He doesn't believe what he heard when Jesus said what he said. And so here's this exchange between Jesus and, like I like to call, Nick at Night. Who remembers Nick at Night? Y'all remember Nick at Night? Right? Nick at Night was great. All it was reruns, man. I Love Lucy, you know, all those ones. Right? It's all the ones you couldn't catch, and later on they just go ahead and they play it. Well, this is Nick at Night. Happy Days was in there, I think. This is where we pick up John 3, 1. Let's begin. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if they were not of him." My main point one is, planning to go to heaven? Okay, you need to be reborn. Nick missed, don't miss this, Nick missed who Jesus was. It's written in the text. The way you address someone shows an awful lot and reveals an awful lot about what you think of them. He calls him rabbi and he calls him teacher, those two things, rabbi and teacher. True, Jesus was a teacher. Jesus is the master teacher. But what Nick's doing is he's bringing Jesus down to his level. He's saying, "Hey, I am of the same cloth as you, brother." And so he addresses him in such a way that it's polite and accurate on the one hand, but it shows Nick's comprehension of who he really is. Second observation, the signs. No one can perform these signs. What signs? Well, all the signs that Jesus was doing, right? Turning water into wine, all the miracles, all the things that happened in Jesus' ministry. Those were the signs. Why do you think Jesus did those signs? It wasn't to be cool. It was to draw people to him, to show who he is, that he is the one. Nick thinks Jesus' ability to perform is because he's God's main man. It's right in the text. Who comes from God? I'll say that again. Who comes from God? He doesn't come from God. He is God. Jesus is God. You can't separate him. Watch Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. This is a conditional statement. This is non-negotiable. This is not something that can be compromised. Jesus is simply saying, it's an if-then. If you do this, then this will happen. If I brush my teeth, I should have good breath, right? If I treat people nicely, right, they'll treat you the same way, hopefully. If I let someone over in traffic, you know they're going to do the same for you, aren't you? This is Washington. They'll do the same. They're so courteous on our roads. Yeah, that's right. Okay. If you do unto others, they will do unto you, right? They should. Okay. These are promises. What God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here, this is a divine promise. Promises written by God to mankind for the guarantee of eternal life. If you do this, then you will go here. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." If you desire heaven, church, you must be reborn. That is part of the conditions that are set by God Almighty. No way around it. This idea and concept of born from above or to be reborn is a Greek term. So it means has to be born from above. This is not a birth that happens a second time. And so you ask yourself, how on earth do I do that? The answer, you don't. You don't. You have no part in doing that. The Spirit does that. Main point two, planning on going to heaven? Sounds like me, you're going to need some help. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born. Nick struggled with the concept and idea of being born again, the idea and concept of regeneration. I think we, for the most part, can say the same. Have you ever tried to explain what it means to be reborn to someone who's not a Christian? They look at you like you have a third eye. What does that mean to be reborn? What does that mean to be regenerated? I don't want to be regenerated. Is that a threat? Are you threatening me? And that's how people sometimes take that. The problem is that people are trying to work their way to heaven. And we can't do that. We need the help of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that awakens us to the truth of who Jesus is. It is the Spirit that calls us from out of darkness and into the light. And it is the Spirit of God that gives us life in Christ. If you're planning on seeing heaven, you'll need the Spirit's help. Jesus continues, verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. At this point in the conversation, Jesus has completely bombarded him with knowledge. He has dropped knowledge bomb upon knowledge bomb upon knowledge bomb on this guy. And this guy is struggling to understand. This is not like anything that he's ever heard before, I promise you. And Jesus just keeps pouring it on. He just keeps telling him the truth. He repeats it for a second time, the idea of being reborn. This is a universal concept for us, church. Universal concept. This is not just for us here. This is globally. This is a global idea, idea of this. Jesus is offering the roadmap to eternal life. He just listed out right there in verse 5. Before I was a chef for a long time. I worked at this restaurant that was in Georgetown. And this always reminds me of this kid. This one kid comes into our kitchen. We're working late night, whatever else. And he's like, "Chef, man, I need some recipes." "For what?" He's like, "Well, I got a date. I want to impress her." I said, "Oh, here we go." I said, "All right. I said, what are you going to do with the recipe?" He said, "Well, I'm going to make it." "No, you're not. No, you're not." You know why? Think of it like this, Junior. I called him Junior. I said, think of it like this. If you can't read a map, think of it like a treasure map. If you can't read the map, you ain't going to get a date. Let me teach you on how to read a map. Let me teach you how to cook, so that when it comes time, you can actually execute what I give you. This is Jesus' plan for our lives. He's saying, here it is. Here's the map. Follow it. Don't go off to the left or the right. This is what it says. Verse 7, Jesus says, you should not be surprised that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. He tells Nick, dude, you shouldn't be shocked at this. Jesus is explaining to Nick in a manner in which he can understand. In a manner in which he can understand this. What do I mean by that? It's simply this. Nick's already heard of John the Baptist, I'm guessing. You know how I guess that? Because John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the, starts with a J, Jordan River, thank you. Baptized Jesus in the Jordan. They're in, right now, their conversation's happening in Jerusalem. It's a stone throw, 20 to 40 miles. You know what that's like? I'll give you an idea. That's like stuff going down in Washington, D.C. and us not hearing about it out here in Northern Virginia. They can't pull things downtown that we aren't going to hear about eventually. So I'm guessing that John the Baptist, as he creates this kind of ruckus and going, hey, Jesus, he's the one, behold, the Lamb of God, and is doing all these things. It's within 20 miles, man. 20 miles is nothing. Word travels fast. The problem is, fallen man cannot regenerate itself. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Watch Nick's response. After taking in what he had heard from Jesus, he's so flabbergasted. He said, how can this be? How is spiritual transformation possible, Jesus? Tell me. Jesus tells him. Listen to the response. You're Israel's teacher. Jesus said. And you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, if we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you still, you people do not accept my testimony. But I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. And just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is referring to the lessons taught by the prophets. He's teaching right out of Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Joel. What he's saying is that a nation's leader should have some understanding, some idea of how God, by his sovereign grace, can give someone a new heart to change their heart. Nick represents a nation of unbelief and ignorance in who Jesus claimed to be. And what he's missed, what's worse, is that he's missing that where Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. It's right there in the text. No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. I'm guessing at this point, after taking on so many knowledge bombs that Jesus has cast upon this individual, there's silence. Dude doesn't know what to say. I'm going to tell you right now. He's soaking up all this stuff. You could hear a pin drop. There's no response. No response. Have you ever had that happen to you? When someone has spoken truth in love to you, that it grips your soul and you just have nothing to say but just to listen to them? I get that all the time from my wife, which is a good thing because I need to hear truth. I act a certain way and my wife corrects me as I need to be. But at this point, they're having this conversation. I believe Nick has got nothing to say because he is so, this is an outrageous concept that he's trying to put handlebars on and trying to desperately grab a hold of and figure out how to wrestle it. And Jesus pulls it all together for him. And Jesus gives Nick an illustration of the gospel. He says that, right page. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christ's idea of loving mankind was such that it's almost hard to take in. It's almost hard to understand. And I believe that Nick is just absolutely wrestling with this. Main point 3. Planning to go to heaven? You'll need Jesus. Jesus continues in verse 14. I got ahead of myself, excuse me. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him must have eternal life. Jesus is recalling Numbers 21, where Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole. Do you remember that in Numbers? Right? And it was for the punishment due for disobedience. So Jesus would have to be lifted up for the same for mankind. Let that sink in. He says he must. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Again, one of those things that has to happen. Why does he do this? Verse 15, it's right there. So everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now I can say that he gave him the gospel. Verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Mankind found itself in a place, in a position in the world where God Almighty had to step in. He took upon himself, I want you to listen very carefully what I'm going to say, and I want this to sink in. He took a position of power, okay, and of height. He condescended to come be with us. I said that one time before, and I had somebody push back and say, well, he sounds like he's condescending. No, he didn't. He's not condescending. He condescends to meet us where we are. The reason he does that is because he loves us. God's motivation towards people is love. When it said God so loved the world, you got to ask yourself, what's the world? His creation. God sent his son for the whole world. That's hard to grasp. Because there's some pretty rotten ugliness out there that people just don't want to say, you don't deserve Christ, or maybe you shouldn't have Christ. You know, I mean, it's unbelievable to think that God sent his son to die for us, for the whole world. This is not exclusion. This is not just because I'm a good person, because we're not good. I want to point out one more thing on that. When God sent his son, he didn't send him when things were hunky-dory. He didn't send him in the Garden of Eden when everything was great and it was wonderful. He sent his son when things were falling apart. You look into this world now and you can see all the destruction that's going on. You can see all the hatred, all the ridiculousness. As you just turn on television, it only takes you about 30 seconds to catch a news clip of something that's going on, and God still sent his son. Didn't have to, but he did. Mankind's response is simply to accept this gift. It's right there. Look at it in the text. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We are saved by believing in and trusting in something that we can't see. What we decide to do, don't miss this, when God bends down and offers his best, has an everlasting impact in your life. You say, why would God do this? Why would God do this for me? Why would God do this for all people? Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. I don't know what your view of God is. I don't know what you think he is. If you think that in the Old Testament he's this mean-spirited individual that just, you know, had a completely different attitude, somehow he's changed in the New Testament. That's not true. That's not true. God is a God of mercy, love, and grace. I've stayed in this pulpit before, and I've said the same thing. He's a God of mercy, love, and grace, filled with compassion for you. God invests his whole self in this idea and concept of being saved. God the Father initiates the action. I want to follow me on this, on these three things, on the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father initiates the action to save us. God the Son came to dwell among us. He didn't send his angels. God could have sent anybody he wanted to. He has that authority and that ability to do so. But what does he do? He himself went to save mankind, to save you, to save me. Didn't have to do it. God the Spirit's called us into a relationship. All three acting as one God. That's the Trinity. For the sake of mankind. When we accept this gift, we avoid perishing. This is not annihilation. This is simply final destination. We are eventually going to leave this earth, shed this coil, and wind up somewhere forever. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be in hell. There isn't another place. You're going to one or the other. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Just like don't let anybody tell you differently, there's another way to go to heaven. There is not. When we accept this gift, we're heaven bound. Don't be separated from God for your whole life. When we reject the offer of salvation, he gives us what we wanted. I've made the argument in a group today of the doctrine of hell. People have many variations that they think hell looks like, with, you know, bubbling lava and, you know, things running around, whatever else. Let me give you my version of it. It's complete separation from God. What does that look like? People who reject the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only sin that is not forgivable, to reject God. What does God do? He gives you what you want. He gives you what you've wanted this whole time. You don't want God? He says, okay. That's hell, to be completely separated from him without any hope whatsoever. And there are real people that are actually going to that place. You know how I know? Because I believe the Bible. I believe every single thing that happened in that Bible. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:32 tells us that, "For I take no pleasure in death, for anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Can I get the ushers to come up, please? Application for us, church. God's love towards us, number one, should humble us, recognizing true love. Recognizing who he is and what he's done for us. Which should lead to God's sacrifice, number two, towards us should move us to have compassion for others. Just think about what was done for you for a minute. And number three, God's actions towards us should motivate us to reach out to all. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life right now. If you are questioning coming to the faith in Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now that you're going to have a chance to give your life. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pray with me. Just pray right behind me. Say, "Father God, I give up on any way trying to work my way into heaven. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that there's no way that I can make it to heaven without you. So, Lord, I'm giving you my life. I'm asking you to come into mine and to change it. I'm asking for you to love me right where I am. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I don't want to sin anymore. And, Lord, make this possible. I don't know how you do it, but I'd love that opportunity for you to change my life right where I sit. I ask this in your son's name, in the name of Jesus, and through the power of your spirit. Amen." We don't have music. We usually have music. I'm not singing. Yeah, nobody wants to hear that. There we go.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden. Beautiful.